Good evening. Glad that you can be part of our service this evening as we're live streaming from the Trillacoochee congregation. We are going to be having our service in song tonight. Brother Paul will be speaking to us, and then we'll have some songs between several of the things that he's chosen to say. So thank you for being with us this evening. Before we get started, we'll have a word of prayer. Brother Jay Weiniger will be leading us in a word of prayer, and then Brother Paul will begin speaking, and then we'll have some songs within the context of his talk tonight.
Our Father in heaven, we're humbled in your presence again this evening to come together to worship you in song and to study another portion from your scriptures, Father. Father, even though we are apart at this time, help each of us to raise our voices in praise to you, because, Father, you are worthy of the praise. Father, we ask that you'll bless those that are struggling at this time, that you'll be with them and give them comfort that can only come from you. Father, we're especially mindful of those that are spiritually ill. We ask that you'll help them and by sending us or whatever means is necessary in order to bring them back to you or to bring them to you for the first time. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us. We're so thankful for your Son. We're so thankful for his sacrifice and giving of his life for us because of our sins. Father, we ask that you'll be with us throughout this hour of worship. Help us to do all things in a manner that's pleasing in thy sight. Father, please forgive us of our sins and go with us always. In Christ's name, amen.
I believe that the majority of people enjoy hymn singing. It helps to edify the audience, even if the sermon is dry. Singing reaches into the heart. And it does at least as much as preaching to impress the Word of God on people's minds. There is more in the Bible about praise than any other single aspect of our worship. We're going to, in a moment, be singing about faith that lights the way. Before we do so, I want to consider the principle about the matter of singing and the place it has not only in the worship, but in our own edification. Note in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, Paul writes, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." One of the means by which this is accomplished, that is peace living in our hearts, is to imbibe and absorb the Word of God, and that, Paul tells us, is done by singing. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." To the Ephesians, Paul writes and explains to them, "This is how we lift our hearts. This is how we stir our emotions. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He then explains to us that the manifestation that we are filled with the Spirit will be seen in the singing or the speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand that it is the giving of these psalms as part of our worship to God that enables us to edify one another, to lift ourselves up, and gives us a means of expressing thanksgiving and praise, worship that is, to the Father in heaven. The stories behind the writing of the hymns have been a great help to me over the years. I've developed a lot of sermons and invitations based on the faith of the persons and that which motivated the writing of gospel songs. I believe that we see examples of faith in the people who wrote them. And if we do see those examples, perhaps we'll have a deeper appreciation for the edifying words that they wrote for us to sing. The meaning will move us more as we praise the Father and edify one another. Philip P. Bliss was a leading gospel songwriter of the late 19th century who wrote many hymns contained in our songbook still sung by us today. He died in a train wreck at the age of 38 on his way home from visiting mother for the holidays. He got many of his ideas from the sermons that he had heard. Almost Persuaded was a song idol that he developed from a sermon by D.L. Moody. The story is about a violent storm on Lake Erie. On a dark and stormy night when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging near the Cleveland Harbor published this question. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from a single lighthouse. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" asked the captain. "Gone out, sir," said the pilot. "Can you make the harbor?" "We must, or we perish, sir," replied the pilot. With a strong hand and brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But in the darkness, he missed the channel due to the absence of the lower lights. And with a crash on the rocks, the boat was shivered to bits and every life lost in a watery grave. The preacher concluded with, "Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." We will sing song number 237, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning."
Please sing along with us. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, You may rescue, You may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, You may rescue, You may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor seaman tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, You may rescue, You may save.
Our faith, manifested in the singing of the hymns, as well as the faith manifested by those who wrote the hymns, frequently gives us comfort. Countless times have I heard from disciples who were sorrowing over something or troubled by a great matter, would to themselves either sing a hymn or listen to someone else singing it on a recording and be uplifted and comforted by it. For example, consider that Fanny J. Crosby, who was the author of many of the hymns that we sing, wrote hymns that seemed to focus on the matter of comfort. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, regarding the hope we have in Christ, that it is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil. In Crosby's lifetime, she wrote over 8,000 religious songs. Sometimes a gospel preacher would come to her and ask her to write a song specifically designed for the sermon he was to preach in the coming weekend. Often musicians would compose music and take it to Ms. Crosby, play it for her, and when they were finished say, "Now, what does this music say?" This happened on one occasion when a woman by the name of Mrs. Knopp wrote a musical piece and played it for her, asking her, "What does this music say to you?" And immediately Ms. Crosby answered, "Why, it says, 'Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.'" And then she sat down and immediately wrote the lyrics for the rest of the song. Brother Scott will lead us in the singing of number 4, "Blessed Assurance."
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Sometimes our faith, while it lights the way and gives us comfort, is needed in order to give us courage, especially to face things that frighten us. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes beginning at verse 16, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this should give us courage to face whatever is ahead. As William J. Gaither states, we wrote because he lives near the end of the 1960s when our country was going through the turmoil of the drug culture and the God is dead theory, and also at the peak of the Vietnam War, our little son Benji was born. At least Gloria was expecting him. I remember at the time that we thought this was a poor time to bring a child into the world. At times we were quite discouraged by the whole thing. Finally he came, and the lyric came to us, how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but better still the calm assurance that this child can face uncertain days because Christ lives. It gave us the courage to say, because Christ lives, we can face tomorrow and keep our heads high. And hopefully, that could be of meaning to other people. Brother Scott will lead us in number 610, because he lives.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Our faith must give us comfort. Our faith must light our way. Our faith must give us courage. But this faith needs to be long-term. It needs to persevere in spite of obstacles. from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Listen to the teaching of Jesus by means of example on this occasion. Jesus had been preaching along the shore. The disciples were in a boat, and the boat was being tossed by a storm. Jesus comes to them on the sea. Listen to the long-term nature of the kind of courage Christ encourages within them. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter began the journey across the water, but over time his faith in Christ that enabled him to take the first few steps began to dissipate. He needed it long term to the end of the journey until he reached Christ. We need faith that perseveres. Louisa Stead was born in Dover, England in 1850. In 1879, she and her family went picnicking at Long Island Sound. When they suddenly, as they were picnicking along the shore, heard cries for help and spotted a drowning boy in the water. Mr. Stead charged into the water, and as often happens, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer under the water with him. Both drowned before the terrified eyes of his wife and four-year-old daughter. Out of Louise's wrestling with the question, "Why, Lord, why?" over the next several days, she wrote these words, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." She later remarried a gospel preacher and went with him to South Africa, where he preached the gospel. She wrote the song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," number 423.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace.
trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
I believe in order for us to develop faith that perseveres, we need to teach our faith to look toward the goal. If we keep our focus on the goal, it enables us to last long term. We find in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 3, a vision of the goal that we are to look toward, to be part of the church as it is glorified in the presence of God. Listen to what is said about such a place. Revelation 21 and 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Oh, now there is a goal to look toward. And I submit to you that if our focus is on it, we ourselves will persevere long term. James M. Black was a song leader and composer who also taught a teenage Bible class. He gave the following account as to how his song came about. "As the teacher of a young Bible class," he writes, "for young people, I met a girl, 14 years old, poorly clad, and the child of a drunkard. She accepted my invitation to attend the Bible class with other young people. One evening at meeting, when the students answered the roll call by reciting a verse of Scripture, she failed to respond. I spoke of what a sad thing it would be when our names are called from the Lamb's Book of Life if no one of us should be absent. And she said, Oh God, when my name is called up yonder, may I be there to respond. After services, I thought I should make that into a song. I dismissed the idea, thinking that I could never write such a hymn. I went home troubled and sat down and wrote the verses in 15 minutes. I went to the piano and then composed the music and never changed a single word or a note since." James Black wrote the hymn "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," number 522.
"When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and glorious morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
It's wonderful to anticipate the goal that was read about a moment ago, isn't it? And yet what we must understand is that before we can reach this goal, we may pass from life before the Lord returns again. And therefore, we're going to need a faith that graciously accepts the end of our own days. It's difficult for us to think about that, believing full well that we may have a lot of years and a lot of time ahead of ourselves. But if our faith is truly mature and strong, it's going to accept that there will be an end of our days in this world. But the end of our days in this world do not preclude us from enjoying the days in the world that is to come. I love the grace with which the heroes of faith accepted their own ends. Note in Genesis 25 and 8, when Abraham passed, it is a almost pleasant and peaceful scene that we see portrayed. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. What a beautiful image! Paul speaks of his own nearing departure, and look at the spirit with which he describes it. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, as well as for others." I love the spirit with which we see Abraham passing from life in a peaceful image, gathered to his people. The spirit with which Paul looked at the passing or the coming passing of his own days, anticipating the reward that is beyond it. Henry F. Light was a Scottish preacher who worked with a poor congregation in Devonshire, England for 23 years. During that course of time, his health grew progressively worse. In August of 1847, he was told by the doctors that he must move to a warmer climate or he would soon die. He then wrote the words of this song, knowing that he was facing the prospect of his own imminent death. On September 4th, 1847, he had to crawl into the pulpit and preach a sermon with the gasping voice of a dying man. His message went thus, quote, "I desire to induce you to prepare for the solemn hour which must come to all by a timely appreciation and dependence upon the death of Christ." It was Henry Light who, in spite of his poor health, coined the phrase, "It is better to wear out than to rust out." Light, after writing the words for this song, left for Rome, Italy, for his health's sake. But the trip was too much, and he died en route to France. He knew his coming end was near, and his faith was strong enough to enable him to write the song, "Abide with Me," number 74.
Abide with me, fast falls eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. and decaying. All around I see, changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through clouds and sunshine, no abide with me.
Amen. I suppose our focus on the goal keeps us going in this life, but a faith that accepts our end enables us to have the second level of mature faith, at least in this perspective. Faith that creates a bond of love, that realizes that as human beings we are all bound together by this principle, that we share the same human condition, what is sometimes called the human predicament, that is, all men sin and all men die. And because we share this in common, it should cause us to care for one another so much the more. The 133rd Psalm illustrates for us the kind of spirit that will be generated by a faith that realizes how much we share in common in this world. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Because we share the human predicament in this world, and because we share our anticipation of heavenly bliss, we are in fellowship with our fellow human beings in this matter. May we have love for them, for their spiritual well-being. John Fawcett was born into a very poor family in Yorkshire, England in 1740. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16 and at 26 began to preach. He worked with a congregation in Wainsgate that was also small and impoverished. After several years where his salary was meager and his family growing, he was asked to come to a large and influential congregation at Carter's Lane in London. As the day of the scheduled departure from Wainsgate to Carter's Lane arrived, the sad members gathered around their wagons. As they did so, Mrs. Fawcett broke down into tears and said, "John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go." John replied, "Neither can I." The order was soon given to unpack the wagons. In his next sermon, Fawcett read the text that he had written for this very next song. John continued to preach for this church for more than 50 years total at a salary that never rose above $200 a year. In 1777, he opened a school for young men who wanted to become preachers. He wrote several books and became the principal of the local school. He remained at Wainsgate until his death, working with this poor congregation, and in 1817 passed from a stroke. But his poem, "Blessed Be the Tie," became a hymn that disciples love. It wasn't published as a song until 34 years after his passing. But even after all those intervening years, it still resonates with us, reminding us of the love that we share.
Blessed be the time.
I think by now we have seen that faith surprises us, especially the faith of others. That's not shocking, because there are so many accounts of faith given in the Bible designed to not only impress us, but to move us to imitate it. Thus we have Hebrews 11, where so many heroes of faith are listed for us, to keep us in awe of the power that faith has in the hearts and minds of human beings. The faith that keeps us in awe of the divine is addressed in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4, Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I think that this may challenge our faith. Challenge our faith to accept that God, who is so great and glorious, loves and cares for us and thinks so much of us that He would do such things for us. Faith should keep us in awe and wonder. In a small cemetery in Olney, England, stands a tombstone with the following inscription: "John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a server of slave traders in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." You see, John Newton, at the age of 11, joined his father's ship as a seaman. His early years were one of a continuous round of a debauchery after another one, of rebellion after rebellion, and after serving on series of slave ships, he eventually became captain of his own slave trading ship. On March 10th, 1748, returning to England from Africa, the ship encountered several severe storms. Newton began reading Thomas A Kempis' book, In Imitation of Christ. Between the stormy sea and the message of that book, seeds were sown in John's life for his eventual conversion to Christ. He tried to continue on as a slave ship captain, treating slaves a little less cruelly, holding church services on the ships for his crew, but it didn't satisfy. He knew it was a compromise with evil, and that would never work. So he returned home, started a family, began a crusade against slavery. He worked then as a clerk for 9 years, and then began to preach the gospel in 1764. He frequently used the story of his early life and conversion with great effect on his audience. His listeners and hearers would be moved when he taught them that the wickedest of men can be redeemed. He wrote a song so that we might remember the message and remain in awe of the amazing grace of our Lord, number 205.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers
You can imagine that a faith that is in awe of the blessing of salvation given to us by the Lord is a faith that will deliver to the soul that embraces it peace, regardless of what's going on in this world. The apostle gives a recipe for peace in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. He puts this in the form of an imperative or a command, but we can see that it's easy to follow this one if we imitate his formula. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he tells us to train our minds to think in this direction. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Edward H. Bickersteth was vacationing in Harrogate, England. He listened to a sermon by C. Gibbon on Isaiah 26 and 3. Edward was deeply impressed and moved by the explanation by the preacher that in the original Hebrew text of that verse reads that thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's simply an old Hebrew way of saying a word twice to speak of peace in its ultimate and best form. So the repetition in Hebrew indicates the idea of absolute perfection, absolute perfect peace. So that afternoon, when Bickersteth went to visit an aged and dying relative and found the man in a disturbed state of mind and deeply distressed, he had to offer some comfort. So with the morning's message still fresh in his mind, Edward composed the lines of a new comforting poem and read them to the dying man. You see, from the Hebrew version of peace, peace, came the stanza beginning, peace, perfect peace. The lines of this poem were of great comfort to the dying man as he slipped into eternity, and has also been of comfort to disciples to this day. Number 223, peace, perfect peace.
Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging on Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found.
I find it interesting that Bible faith, faith that always moved the righteous, was faith that was always and inevitably connected to obedience. You see, Bible faith is not simply intellectual acceptance of a fact. It is the acceptance of the fact to the extent that it moves us to be changed, moves us to obedience. We would have a faith that ends in obedience. Paul praises the Romans for having this response to the gospel. He says in chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Daniel B. Towner was leading songs for another evangelist in 1886 during a gospel meeting in Brockton, Massachusetts. One night during the meeting, a young man rose and came forward and said, "I'm not quite sure what to do, but I'm going to trust and obey." So Towner asked his friend, John Samus, to take that young man's words and write the lyrics for which Towner wrote the melody. The song has become a favorite with God's people and published in many, many foreign languages around the world. I want you to take note that the first 9 songs that we sang speak of the blessings that we have in Jesus. But this song will speak of what we must do in response to them. We will sing 326, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you very much, Brother Paul, and we want to thank everyone for being here with us this evening. In just a moment, we'll ask Brother Jay Weiniger to lead us in a closing prayer. And just want to remind everyone that we'll be back again on Wednesday evening, if the Lord wills, at 7:30 for our midweek Bible study. We're studying from the book of Revelation in our Wednesday night class. And then on Thursday evening, the in-depth Bible study will be held by Brother Paul at 7:30. So please tune in for that as well. And then we'll plan to be back next Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 9:30 in the morning for our Bible study. And then at 10:30 for our worship hour for another lesson from Brother Paul for more singing and for prayer at that time. Thank you for joining with us. Please continue to remember those in prayer that need it at this time. Just so many people in the world that are suffering at this time. So many people that are helping at this time in the world. Let's pray for them as well. Let's pray for those of our own congregation that have various illnesses. Let's continue to remember Sister Faye and also Brother Nelson with their problems that they've had this past week. Let's remember their families as well. At this time, we'll have our closing prayer and we'll be dismissed.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, it has been good to be here this day. Father, as we have just sung these songs of praise to you, we've sung these songs not only from our lips, but from our hearts. Father, focusing on the faith that we have in you through your Son, the faith that you are our Creator, the faith that your Son is our Savior. Father, everything that you have done for us has been for our good. Father, we give you thanks for this. Father, we ask that each and every one of us that has participated in this service tonight has been uplifted and is better for being here, for participating. Father, we want to grow closer to you. We want to grow closer to your Son. We want to grow closer to your Holy Spirit. Father, help us with our weaknesses. Help us when our faith is tested and when our faith is weak. Help us to realize that you're there for us no matter what. But Father, help us also to realize that you cannot be a part of sin. So Father, if there is sin in our lives, help us to remove it so that we can be in that perfect relationship with you. Father, we ask your blessings upon all of us, all those that are struggling. Strengthen us and help us to resolve right now to serve you and to be faithful to the end. Go with us throughout our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.